This week, as Adam said, we're going to talk about respect authority. And the point of the lesson is simply respect the authority that God has placed in your life. Now, this is a good lesson for Father's Day, because our fathers are one of those authorities that God placed in our life that we need to respect. I can't remember who it was. Somebody last week, I think it was in the testimonies. You know, you can't pick your family, but you pick your friends. You can pick your friends. Well, God picked our families for us. He picked our dads for us. And so we need to respect them as God instructs us to. Most of the authorities in our life, and think about the ones that Adam mentioned, you know, our parents, our school teachers, our government leaders, for the most part, are good leaders whose authority we can respect because of the way they act. But unfortunately, we also encounter other authorities that we might think are inept, self-serving, or even out to get us at times. The Bible makes no distinction, as Adam was saying in the open assembly, between the two types of leaders when it comes to the respect that we should have for them. And in this story that we're going to look at from 1 Samuel chapter 24, David models the respect and the behavior that God expects us to have toward all leaders, not just the good ones, but all of them. In our last lesson, we talked about David and Jonathan. And as we talked about that lesson, we talked about the relationship that Saul and David had. Remember last week we talked about David defeating the Philistine champion Goliath. He became a hero to the nation of Israel, but to King Saul, he became a rival. Someone that Saul thought, this guy is going to take the throne. It belongs to my son Jonathan. That's the way it's supposed to work. But David's going to take my throne. And so instead of focusing on the business of the nation, he focused on David. He kept an eye on David. He looked for ways to, at the end, he looked for ways to kill him. You know, a couple times he took his spear and tried to pin him against the wall with the spear. And he finally told his servants and even his son Jonathan, who he knew was a good friend of David, "I want David dead. I, if you have the opportunity, I want you to kill him." Now, at this point in the history of David, he has already fled from the king's court. He's already on the run because Saul is overtly, he's not trying to keep it a secret anymore, Saul is overtly trying to kill him. And so we're going to look at one time they met up after David was on the run. There's three parts of the lesson this morning. Act with respect, speak with grace, and leave vindication to God. Okay? So let's look at the first passage of Scripture that deals with this the point, act with respect. It's 1 Samuel 24, verses 3 through 7. Here's what the Bible says. "And he, Saul, came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, 'Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee.' Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way." So again, Saul is in pursuit of David. It seems like since he's pursuing David that the affairs of the nation have taken a second priority. And that's what jealousy often does. It distorts reality. And we have distorted priorities. His priority was not to lead the nation that God had set him over, but his priority was to kill David. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, Saul and his soldiers are in pursuit of David in the southern hill country of Judea. A people by the name of the Ziphites, Z-I-P-H-I-T-E-S, lived there. And they had provided Saul some intelligence or information as to where David was hiding. And so Saul and his army was able to close in on David and almost took him, almost killed him, almost captured him. But before Saul can make that happen, word came, hey, the Philistines have invaded Israel. And so I'm sure much to his chagrin, Saul had to put aside chasing David for a while and go take care of the Philistines that were attacking the nation. Now, in 1 Samuel, we're not told how he did against the Philistines. He must have won. He must have been successful because he returned to pursue David. Now, while Saul was gone, David relocated. He moved about 15 miles east to what he considered a safer area. It was an area called Engedi, E-N-G-E-D-I. It was on the west side of the Dead Sea, about halfway between halfway of north and south on the Dead Sea. There were, in the lowlands, there were oases and springs of water from which David and the men that were with him could get their food and get their water. And in the high country, it was rough and rugged. There was a lot of caves in the mountains that would be a good place to hide. Now, it tells us in the first couple of verses of 1 Samuel 24, which are not part of our scripture reading, but it tells us that Saul had 3,000 of his choice men with him. In other words, 3,000 of his most valiant soldiers, 3,000 of his champions, so to speak, with him. And it says that he went looking for David upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now, either there was a lot of wild goats that lived in those mountains, or it was so rugged that the only thing that could live there were wild goats. But that's what Saul called it. He was looking for David in the hills, the rocks of the wild goats. Now, caves in that area, caves in the mountain, were used as sheep cotes, as it says there in verse 3, or sheep pens. What the shepherds would do would be stack stones in a semicircle around the entrance to the cave. Then they would cover those stones with thorny vegetation, okay? Plants and vines that had a lot of thorns. That would keep the sheep in and it would keep the predators, like the wolves and the other animals that might attack the sheep, out. And the cave was there that if a storm came up or if for some reason the shepherd didn't feel safe at night, he could herd the sheep into the cave and keep himself at the door of the cave as he did the door of the pen for the sheep's protection. So that's where we pick up in verse 3. Saul comes to one of these sheep cotes, one of these caves that had been set up by a shepherd to keep his sheep. He did not know. He was unaware that that was the very cave that David and his men was hiding from him, hiding from Saul. Now, the Bible says he went in to cover his feet. Now, most people think that's a euphemism. Yeah, some people think he went in to take a nap. But I think if he went in to take a nap, he would have taken some of his bodyguards with him. And the Bible says he went in by himself. So I think he went in to relieve himself. He went in to go to the bathroom. And so he didn't take anybody with him. He was in there by himself. Now, in verse 4, when David's men saw this, here's what they said. This is of God. The fact that we're hiding in this cave and Saul came into the very cave where we're hiding, it's got to be, it's not a coincidence, it's not an accident. This is God's providential plan. David, he has brought to you your enemy so that you can kill him. And they said something. They said in verse 4 that God had told David, "Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seems good unto thee." Nowhere in the Bible do we find God making that promise to David, especially not when it comes to King Saul. Now, I'm sure that's what his men wanted. I mean, and what his men expected. David had the fear of God in his life. David had been anointed to be king. Saul was a bad king. He turned into a wicked king. He didn't obey God. And Saul had become David's enemy. And so, why else would God bring Saul by himself, unprotected, without any of his bodyguards around him? Why would God bring King Saul into the very cave where David and his men was hiding unless he wanted David to kill him? They said, it's got to be God's plan. Saul's here. Now, like David's men, sometimes we interpret circumstances as God's will when in reality, it's not God's will. I can remember when I was dating my future wife. We met when her dad came to be pastor up in Michigan. And then we started going together. And in my sophomore year of college, they moved to Mississippi. Well, it was in my sophomore year of college that God called me to preach. I was going to General Motors Institute, now Kettering. And I wrote some letters to some people that I knew, some preachers that I knew, about what I should do. Should I quit and go to Bible college? What should I do? The first letter I got back in response to the letters that I wrote to these three or four different preachers was that I should quit GMI and I should go to William Carey Bible College. William Carey Bible College is in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, and was only 20 miles away from where my future wife had moved. And I showed that letter to my mom and dad, and I said, this is God's will. It must be. Why else would he tell me or send me this letter to say to go to a Bible college in Hattiesburg, Mississippi? Now, they weren't stupid. They knew why I wanted to go to Mississippi, and they knew it wasn't necessarily to go to Bible college, but was to be close to my girlfriend at the time. And again, I interpreted those circumstances as to that's what God wanted me to do. But thanks to the wisdom of my parents, I didn't do that. In fact, my father-in-law, some of you have heard this story, my father-in-law, I call him my father-in-law. He was my pastor at one time. I didn't surrender to preach under him when he was my pastor, but I called him. I said, what do you think I should do? Now, I don't know if he wanted me to keep me away from his daughter and wanted me to stay in Michigan so she could meet somebody else, but he said, after being a pastor of small churches and having to work bivocationally just about all the time he pastored, he said, I think you should finish GMI, go to work for GM, let GM pay you, and then you can preach anywhere you want without having to worry about money. So I took his advice. I stayed at GMI. I was at GMI when I met a man that was in on starting this church way back in 1973. And in all probability, I would not be here today, nor would I have been here the past 30 years, if I had interpreted those circumstances that God wanted me to go to Mississippi and move to Bible college. Now, some of you might think, well, you should have done it, but that's all right. I'm here. All right, so David's men thought that this was God's dealing with Saul, brought him into this cave so David could kill him. Now, David might have thought it was a divine opportunity, but it wasn't. He wasn't convinced that it was an opportunity to kill Saul. But as he heard his men talk, he realized he needed to do something. So he snuck away from them. Okay? Now, and the Bible says he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. Okay? He cut off a piece of Saul's robe. Now, I don't know if Saul was still wearing it or if he'd taken it off to do his business. I don't know. the darkness of the cave, however it happened, allowed David to sneak up on Saul, get close enough to cut off the skirt of his robe without Saul knowing about it. Now, as the lesson points out, cutting off the skirt of his robe wasn't a trivial action. That was a kingly robe. It was a robe that he wore that signifies his leadership, that signified that he was the king. And so when David cut off a part of Saul's robe, it was an act of rebellion. It was an act that disqualified Saul from being the king because the king was supposed to wear a certain robe. And it violated Saul as a person. I mean, when David cut off part of his robe. Now, when David snuck off toward Saul, I'm not sure that his men knew what he was going to do. I'm sure they might have been saying, "Ha! He's going to take our advice. He's going to go over there and get rid of Saul. He's going to kill Saul." And when he came back with just a piece of his skirt or the skirt of his robe, they were probably disappointed. I'm sure they said, "Why didn't you kill him?" And in a minute, we're going to talk about how they probably went ahead, or how they talked, "Well, if you're not going to kill him, we'll go kill him," and how David had to stop him. But in verse 5, after David had cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, the Bible says that his heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's robe. David knew after he did it that he'd done something wrong. And David, I think, was ashamed and sorrowful for what he had done. And what he said to his men was not only a confession that he had done something wrong, but it was a warning. It was a warning that they should not do anything else to Saul. And what he said came, it didn't come out of his political thinking. It came out of what he thought about God. Okay? He said in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master." You see, David still had respect for Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him for no good reason. I mean, David had been nothing but loyal to Saul. I mean, Saul was his father-in-law. David had married one of his daughters. He had fought Goliath. He had led the Israeli army. He had won victory after victory for King Saul. And again, because of his jealousy, Saul was trying to kill him. And so David said, after he cut off the skirt, he said, "I've done something wrong. I've done something I should not have done." He said, "The Lord forbid that I should do this unto my master." David still considered himself a servant to King Saul. He still considered King Saul as his master. And he says, because Saul was anointed by the Lord. Saul was anointed by the Lord. Now that word Lord is the name Yahweh. It's the personal name of God that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so David says, the Lord anointed Saul to be king. That word anointed comes from the Hebrew word Messiah, M-A-S-I-A-H. It's the root word for Messiah. Translated into Greek, it became Messiah. And it was the title applied to Jesus. And Jesus was probably the one that fulfilled the title better than anybody else. But in the Old Testament, if somebody was anointed, it means they had been consecrated by God to do a job that he had appointed them or called them to do. So, priests were anointed. Sometimes prophets were anointed. Kings were anointed. I mean, they were literally anointed with oil. Samuel anointed Saul. He took some oil and poured it on his head. Samuel anointed David. Again, he took some oil and poured it on his head. And when a person was anointed, after being selected by God, he was given special protection from God, and he was given special kindness from God. And again, the fact that somebody was anointed and people recognized his anointing wasn't because of the person's position or power. It was the fact that God had chosen them. And so when David said, hey, how could I do this to Saul? God forbid me from doing this to Saul, even cutting off his robe, because God has anointed him. God has selected Saul to be the king. Now, so David says, regardless of what he's doing, he's chasing me, trying to kill me for no good reason of all, he is still God's chosen one to be the king. I have to respect that. I have to respect God's decision. I have to respect God's man. It's not my place to judge Saul. It's not my place to punish Saul. That's God's job. My job is to respect the leader that God has placed over me. And it says in verse 7 that David stayed his servants with these words. In other words, he suffered them not to rise up against Saul. Again, when David came back with just the skirt of Saul's robe, his men said, we're wasting an opportunity. Here he is, all by himself, unprotected, in this cave with us. We can get in, we can kill him, and it would be of the Lord, because it was the Lord that brought Saul into this cave. Now, some Bible scholars read this verse and say that they had a heated discussion, that David had to really sort of get on him in order to stop him from going to kill Saul. But he did. They didn't do anything else, and Saul left the cave. All right, so let's look at the next passage of Scripture, starting in verse 8, reading down through verse 11. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine heart, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. So, David stopped his men from doing anything else to Saul. Saul got done with what he was doing, and he left the cave. After he was gone for a while, David followed him out of this cave. Now, it's not, the Bible doesn't say how close they were to each other. Probably in this rough and ragged, rocky terrain that the natural acoustics were good, and so they could have been at a pretty far distance from each other and still heard each other as they had this exchange that they had. But David cried out, my Lord, the king. When Saul turned to see David behind him, he didn't see a warrior ready to attack. He saw a servant bowed with his face to the earth. David was showing respect. He was bowing before his master. He was bowing before his king. And then David defended himself before Saul, not with weapons, but with words. He said, Saul, why are you, now again, we don't know if Saul was doing this. It doesn't appear, as we read about Saul, it doesn't appear that anybody had to egg him on to hate David. Although, you know, when you were of the tribe where the king came from, you probably got some special privileges, okay? So Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so there were probably some Benjamites who were in Saul's court that recognized the same threat that Saul recognized. Hey, here's David. He's going to take over instead of Jonathan. And David's not from the tribe of Benjamin. He's from the tribe of Judah. And so we're going to lose our position, you know, in the king's court if this guy becomes king. And so in all probability, there were some Benjamites whispering in Saul's ear, hey, you need to kill this guy. He's going to take over. He's going to ascend to the throne. He's going to take over instead of Jonathan. But for the most part, I don't think Saul needed any encouragement. But David gave him the benefit of the doubt. He said, "Saul, why are you listening to all these people that are telling you I want to do your harm?" He said, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt." Why are you listening to them? The fact that you're listening to them must be the reason that you're pursuing me to kill me. Now, the fact that he was asking the question implied that David wanted Saul to know that he wasn't doing that. That David wasn't seeking his harm. He wanted Saul to know that that what these people were saying was not true. That he was innocent of that charge. And David, at that point, offered up some evidence that he wasn't seeking Saul's hurt. And he said, let me just tell you just what happened in the cave. Now, it might have been at this point right here, when David says, hey, let me show you the evidence, that Saul realized for the first time that he was in the same cave that David and his men were. Up until this point, he probably didn't know. I mean, when David first cried out to him, he probably didn't know. But then David went on in verse 10, thine eyes saw, your eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand. We were hiding in that same cave that you came into. That had to be of the Lord. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't by coincidence. It was an act of God. Now again, David's men thought it was an act of God so that David could kill him. David thought it was an act of God so that he could show respect and grace to Saul. David said, so it, God delivered you into my hand, but mine eye spared thee. And here's the reason I spared thee. I am not going to put my hand against that one who the Lord has anointed. Now at that point, David produced the physical evidence. I'm sure he held up the skirt of Saul's robe, and he said, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. And again, I don't know how far they were, but perhaps he waved it. And I'm sure Saul at that point looked down. Where did that piece come from? And when he saw that there was a piece missing from his robe, he knew exactly what David was talking about. He knew exactly that he had gone into the cave that David was, and that David, unbeknowing to him, had snuck up on him and cut off a piece of his robe. When David said, see, again, he was just saying, Saul, look at the evidence. Look and see. Now, he called Saul my father. Now again, Saul was David's father-in-law. But father was also what a subject called his king. Because a subject depended on his king like a son depends on his father. And so David said, when David called Saul my father, could have been that he was talking about him as his father-in-law, but in all probability, it was talking to him, it was another term of respect, acknowledging Saul as his king. Even though his king was trying to kill him for no good reason, David still acknowledged Saul as his king. David says, so God delivered you into my hand, but I spared thee. He said, I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. I was close enough to do it. I could have taken the knife that I used to cut off the skirt of your robe and plunged it into your heart. I was close enough to do that. But I didn't. I spared your life. This should be the proof. As he held up that piece of robe, this should be the proof that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. That word evil is the intent to do harm. Transgression is rebellion or treason. David was saying, if there was evil in my heart, if I wanted to do you harm, I had the opportunity to do it. If I wanted to commit an act of treason and rebellion, and again, David felt that he had done that just by cutting off the skirt of Saul's robe. But David said, if I wanted to create or do an act of rebellion or treason, I would have killed you. But here's the proof that I didn't. Here's the proof that I had the opportunity to do it, but I didn't. And David says, I have not sinned against thee. Said, hey, I haven't sinned against thee. I've been a loyal subject. I've been a loyal soldier. I've been a loyal son-in-law. Everything I've done has been to honor you, and yet for no reason at all, you're chasing me like a hunted animal to kill me, to take to my soul to take. That's what David says. Now again, David was contrasting his innocence with Saul's guilt. He didn't call Saul guilty. He just said, hey, you're listening to the wrong people. You're listening to these people that tell you, I want to do you harm. I don't want to do you harm. If I wanted to do you harm, you'd be dead. If I wanted to do you harm, we wouldn't be having this conversation. You'd be dead. And yet, I'm doing you no harm, and you're hunting me down like a criminal for no reason. You're hunting me down like a criminal to kill me. All right, let's look at the last verse that's in our lesson, verse 12, where David says, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. Here's David demonstrating his faith in God. David says, hey, I'm going to trust God. God is our judge. And I'm going to depend on God to decide who's wrong and who's right in this relationship that you and I have. And I'm going to depend on God to punish the guilty and to vindicate the innocent. I'm not going to do it. If there's any vengeance to be taken against you, I'm going to leave that to God. My hand shall not be upon thee. Now, the rest of this story is not in our lesson this morning, but let me just tell it to you real quick in case you don't remember the ending. David says one more thing before Saul starts talking. David says, you know, you're wasting your time. It's like you're chasing a flea. In fact, just let me read those verses to you. Starts in verse 13. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeded from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. And whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. What David was saying, hey, you're wasting your time coming after me. I am not your enemy. I am not going to do anything to take the kingdom by force. And I don't know at this point if Saul knew that David had been anointed to be the next king or not. Perhaps he did. But David was saying, hey, if I'm going to be the next king, it's not going to be the result of something I do. It's going to be the result of something God does. And that's what happened. Saul and Jonathan went into battle, and they were both killed. And David, through a series of incidents that between Saul's soldiers and David became the next king because he was anointed by God to be the next king. But going back to this story, Saul repents for a while. He says, David, yes, I see now that I am guilty. I see now that you had the opportunity to kill me. He said in verse 19, for if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. He said, David, God give you your reward for what you've done or not done to me this day. And Saul left. At least for a while, he quit pursuing David. Now, his jealousy would come back, and again, at some point in time, he would start chasing David again in order to kill him. But at least for the moment, when David cut off his robe instead of killing him, Saul backed off from chasing David, trying to put an end to his life. Now, this is a challenging lesson. I mean, it's a neat story, and we probably read it scores of times. But it's a challenging lesson from the standpoint that we all have authorities in our life that it's easy for us to disrespect. It's easy for us to say bad things about them. It's easy for us to gossip about them. It's easy for us to share our opinions about them with whoever ever will listen. And it's hard when there's an authority in our life that we don't respect or that doesn't even deserve our respect to respect them. And yet God has set that authority up in our life, and God expects us to respect them. I'm not telling you anything new. There's a great political divide in our country today. One side is showing disrespect to our current president. The other side is demanding that that respect be shown. The problem is those that are demanding that that respect be shown are for the most part those that did not respect the last president. Both of those presidents, the last one and the one we have now, were put in office by God. You can't say that one was and one wasn't, because you're picking and choosing from the Bible. The Bible says God sets up every authority. And so if you want to give God the credit for making Mr. Trump president, you got to give God the credit for making Mr. Obama president. You can't say one and not say the other. Now, again, I know the positions on those two presidents vary in this room. I know those positions are sometimes expressed very strongly. But as Adam said in open assembly, our respect for our leaders does not depend on the leader. Our respect for our leaders depends on our relationship with God, and are we going to respect God? If God has put them in that position of authority and we disrespect them, what we're saying is, God, you were wrong. You made a bad call on this one. And again, I don't care what side you're on. If you have strong feelings, and you may not realize you're saying it, but you're saying it. God, you made a bad call. You made a mistake when you put this person, and again, I'm not picking and choosing, when you put this person in office, you made a mistake. And we're telling God that he messed up. I want to tell you this morning, remind you of something you already know, God does not make mistakes. I can't tell you why he has put the last two men that we've had for president into office. I can't tell you why. I can't explain it to you that would take away your disdain for either one of them. Can't do that. I can only tell you, I don't believe they'd be there unless it was God's will, unless God wanted them there. God expects us to respect both of them. Even when it's hard, we need to respect the authorities in our life. So a hard lesson. It's a challenge, especially in this day and age. It's a challenge for us to do that. But if we're going to be true to our God, if we're going to be obedient to our God, that's what he tells us to do. Respect the authorities that I've placed over you. And we need to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that your word is still that two-edged sharp sword that cuts asunder, that reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I pray it would operate this morning on us. Thank you for this example that you gave us in David. Thank you for the respect that he showed to Saul and the behavior that he modeled as to how we should behave as well. And so I pray again that this wouldn't be just a lesson that we'd say, oh, that's a neat story and nothing else. But we'd think about how it applies to our lives and how we need to model our behavior after David's and be respectful of those that you have put in authority over us. I pray you go with us into the service that follows. I'll pray that pray that you'll help us uplift our Savior. I pray if there's those here that need to receive Christ, that you would have them make that decision this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.